All right. Well, before I start today, I want you to, all you folks to, well, first I want to say hi, y'all. Yes, I've been in Oklahoma for a while. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But I do want to put a little thought in your mind before I read the scripture that I'm speaking from today. And I want to ask you, are you sleeping? Well, if you're hearing my voice right now, odds are you're probably not sleeping. And please, I haven't started yet, so don't start sleeping. It'd be kind of nice. But I want to just put that in your mind, because that's a really important thing that I want to pull out of this passage today. And I'll start reading, and it's Mark 14, 31 through 43. But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I die today with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same things also. And this is the passage right before Christ prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, just to give you guys some background. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible that the hour might pass him by. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter and Simon, "Are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into the temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, for his eyes were very heavy. And for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he was still saying this, Jesus, one of the 12, came up accompanied by crowds with swords and clubs, who were the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Well, I think most of us, you know, may be somewhat familiar with this passage. And, you know, we see the point, you know, it's on Christ right before his ordeal, his struggle, his torment, you know, "God, Abba Father, can you take this from me? You know, but if you can't, I'll willingly go." And I don't want to take that focus off, because I really feel that is the focus of the passage, on Christ and his turmoil before he took the sins of the world and died for us. But I want to take another peek at something else, something that in the midst of Christ's suffering, maybe we haven't seen or we've forgotten. And I want to look at what the disciples did. What did they do? On the eve of their teacher, their rabbi, their mentor, friend, master, they fell asleep on him. They fell asleep multiple times. Why? I ask. But before we condemn the disciples too harshly, I ask us, why don't we point that finger at ourselves? How often have we fallen asleep on God's time? Not necessarily in church, but when have we fallen asleep when God has told us to do something? When an opportunity arose that we knew God wanted us to do, that God said, "You go do that," and we, for our own comfort or our worldly distraction, ignored him? How often do we do this? And as I looked over this passage and kind of mulled around in my mind, I had a couple things that I thought about in my own life, be it very young and short thus far, that I might have done. So I used these to illustrate. And I started attending Bethany Bible College in 2004. And when I started there, my plan was to go there for a little while, get my first year generals, come back and probably go to a tech school. Want to go into computer stuff. Well, I felt partially through my time there that I had got a call into ministry. Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed before this happened, and I said, you know, I was enjoying my time at the school. I was enjoying what I was learning. I was enjoying the professors. And I knew I was only going to be there for a year. That was the plan. And I said, well, God, what's going on? You know, why, you know, I don't want to leave, but yet that's the plan. And I prayed for probably about a straight 2 or 3 months, just, you know, consistently, God, what's going on? And finally, there was a service I went to, a late night service there at the school, and God finally hit me on the head with it and said, well, that was your plan. What about mine? What about mine? Yeah. And it broke me. I had to give up my plan. I had to give up my dreams to follow his. Not to say that I did it perfectly. I pulled the Jonah on God and tried to change my major 3 times while I was there. I found out the irony of what happens when you give God an ultimatum. Well, I'll go into Christian ministry, God. Sure, I'll do your work, but I won't be a preacher. I can't do that. God has an irony side and humorous side of him, doesn't he? But I got distracted. I let what I thought was my ability and what I thought was what I could do. I said, oh, I can be a teacher. I can be a youth leader. I can do all these things. But Lord, don't make me be a pastor. Just don't. I can't do that. I can't preach. Well, God had a different plan. My next story is a little, not that the previous one is not close to my heart, but the next story is really close to my heart, and it demonstrates, you know, I'm not trying to puff myself up with these stories. I'm just trying to show you that we all have failings. We all have points and times where we get distracted by our own desires or selfishness or by the world itself. In 2004, which was my high school graduation year, there's a young man that you, some of you probably in this room probably knew him. His name was Frank Heath. And he lived over in Cody, went to school in Cody. And I knew him because I lived in Cody for first 5, 6 years of my life. And he was my best friend. Well, over the years, we had lost touch, you know, as it happens. And, you know, I'd moved all around Nebraska and Colorado, and then we came back to Gordon area. Well, I kept seeing some friends, the Wickman family, which knew me and knew Frank, and they're like, well, you should call him. You should get in touch with him. You should talk to him. You know, I think he'd really be encouraged to hear from you. And I you know, had given my life to God at that point in time, and I kept on thinking in the back of my mind, well, what if he doesn't think about faith the way I do, or what if he doesn't have faith, or wouldn't that just be awkward? Because I hadn't seen him since I was 10, probably 10, 12 years old here in Gordon at the time. And I kept on, you know, as a high school student, you know, mom says, go clean your room. Well, I cleaned my room. And I kept on finding a piece of paper that was given to me with his number on it over and over again. And I kept pushing at the back of my mind, oh, I'm too busy. Oh, I'm too distracted. And I kept on saying, God, you know, God's saying to me, well, you need to call him. You need to call him. Well, one day I got a phone call that I will probably never forget. It was a phone call from, I believe, Rachel Wickman, telling me that Frank had been driving from youth group in Chattern and had come through and actually fell asleep in the wheel heading back to Cody, flipped his truck and into an irrigation ditch and had died instantly. And I finally figured it out. I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity to say hi to an old friend. I missed an opportunity to enrich a life for God. Little did I know, as I had found out later, talking to his mother and to his family that I had known for years, that he was struggling about going into either tech or computers or youth ministry, and that our lives had paralleled even though we'd been apart for, well, majority of our lives. And his mother asked me, why? Well, why didn't you, you know, you've been back in Gordon for 2 or 3 years now, why? I didn't have an answer. I could have told her I was distracted. I could have made a ton of excuses. But what good would that have done? They all fall short. Not that I condemn myself for that now. It's something I'll live with, and I will see my dear friend in heaven one day. But I say this to show the importance. How often we get distracted from the point How often we get distracted from loving people, from loving God. We often let the distractions and business, busyness, situations, emotions, and plain discomfort rule our lives and stop us from serving the God that we know. The God that we know is on our side. The God that we know is more powerful than those distractions, emotions, and situations. If we look closer at verse 38, it says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation, as and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ even knows the mere fact that we get distracted. Then often it's not a matter of the spirit wanting to serve him or we wanting to serve him, but it's our flesh and our mind, it's our carnal nature that gets distracted. It's not that we particularly mean disobedience. Sometimes we do unintentionally. But sometimes it's that we have the temptation to just get distracted and our body is weak. And he knew that with the disciples. He knew that they probably didn't intentionally not stay awake. But it was a late hour. And they were tired. It had been a long day for them. But how often, how far do our good intentions go without the help of God? How often do we try to do something and we do it on our own? Because we often do that ourselves. We don't ask for help of the Lord and Savior. For instance, you know, Jason mentioned earlier that I'm looking to maybe possibly go into the service eventually. Well, I need to lose about 30 some odd pounds. I have good intentions to do that. Very good intentions, especially when I eat that Snickers bar. Or, you know, when I say, oh, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock and go running. 9 o'clock rolls by. Oh, well, I guess I got to go to work. Yeah. We can let many things distract us from good intentions. Now, up to this point, you guys have probably seen that I've just been giving you kind of the nitty-gritty of it. You're like, well, here's all the problems, but where's the solution? Where's the help? You know, we get distracted, but okay, where do we get help from this? You're probably wondering where the good news is at. Well, that is the great and amazing news, that Christ gave us the answer in this passage. He clearly shows that Peter is weak in the flesh and knows why, that God knows why Peter is weak. It says that this shows that we must rely not on ourselves during trying times, but on God. In a practical way, what does this say to us? You know, we just must rely on God. Well, that's easier said than done, as we know. And I'm not trying to give a coin answer here at all. We know the walk of a Christian and the walk of God is not an easy one. If it was easy, there'd be a lot more people on it. And we wouldn't have to struggle. But not trying to give a coin answer, but the idea of praying and meditating and building a relationship with God, you know, not to say that praying or reading your Bible is going to fix all these problems. However, deep building of that relationship with God is also encouraging one another towards God. Often we drop the ball in our hectic, busy lives. We don't call a friend and say, hey, I love you. I've been thinking about you. What are you up to? I wanted to say, hey. You know, often we don't encourage people as much as we should. And that is to our detriment and to God's detriment and our church's detriment. It's ironic that in this passage, it's silent on the idea of encouragement. You don't see one of the apostles saying, well, hey, man, get up. Not to say that that wasn't there. I'm not going to speak that it was or was not. But isn't it ironic that we don't see in this passage, you know, James elbowing Peter and saying, hey, man, get up, wake up. We're supposed to be watching. How ironic if maybe they had. They are meant to be these things, prayer, encouragement. They're all meant to be a means to an end. It means to growing a deeper relationship with God. What does that look like, I wonder? I move on to verses 39 through 43. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to the third, and he came the third time and said to him, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." It shows that Peter, after being told, "Hey, stay alert, stay awake. Your flesh is weak. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak," that he does slip back again into temptation of falling asleep. How often is that our story? How often is it that our good intentions get fallen back in the distraction and busyness of our lives? Yet the amazing, wonderful thing is our forgiving God is on our side and on theirs. If you look closely, he rebukes them. He tells them, "Get up." But at the moment of his betrayal, he could have just written them off and said, "Hey, you guys fell asleep on me. Whatever. I'll leave you be and I'll go face what I have to alone." But he didn't. He woke them up and said, "Here, stand with me as this ordeal happens." And we find later, Peter again denies him three times. But yet still Peter becomes a powerful apostle and a powerful disciple of the church. God gives us a second chance. God gives us a redo. But we have to be willing to accept that. We have to be willing to pay the price for that and look up and say, "Hey, it's time." Not to put myself in the same level of Peter, the apostle, but I took a winding road to get where I'm at. Transferred school a couple times, tried to get rid of my college major two or three different times, got married, which was probably the better of all the things I did. But God, in his irony and in his will, has me standing here preaching a sermon to you right now, at which, if you would have told me when I was in high school, "Joe, you're going to be a preacher," I would have scoffed. I would have laughed. Now, I know with a calling on my heart that I could do nothing more. And we need to reach for that calling. We need to reach for those opportunities. We need to make those opportunities. We need to listen to God and say, "Hey, God, what have you to me to do today? To expand your kingdom, to encourage somebody." And often we say we're so busy. Well, yeah, we are. But are we busy doing what God wants? Or are we busy doing what we think needs to be done? I leave you with one last important thing. The most important thing I leave you with today is dealing with our lives full of distractions and desires is the fact that our Lord and Creator of the universe is on our side. Often we don't get it, much like the disciples didn't. They fell asleep and got distracted, misunderstanding at that point who Christ was. They didn't quite get it. We're on the other side of that scope. We knew who Christ was. They missed the understanding of that Christ was the Savior, that God made flesh. That we have a God and Savior. In the midst of passage of grief, pain, to the pain of mind, point of sweating blood, and knowing the impending agonizing death on the cross for our salvation, still had mercy and understanding on his lowly, sleeping, ignorant disciples. If you think about that for a minute, wow. Christ was about to enter an ordeal to take on mankind's sin and die the agonizing death on the cross, but he still had enough mercy and compassion to wake those disciples, to rebuke them, yes, but to still love them, to still care for them. Therefore, we find ourselves in this very distracted world, full of worldly desires. We must remember, we focus on God that had enough mercy on those disciples in the midst of his struggle when they should have been encouraging him. We also have that same God that's willing to pick us up from our lowest of low and give us an opportunity to serve him. We just must seek him daily in all of our lives in the best way we can. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask you to make my words heard. The ones that aren't from you, just make them silent, Father. I just ask that this sermon helps find people where they're at. Find people in the midst of their struggleness, their finances and their money and their time and their households. Allow them to find time for you, Father, and find time for what you have called them to. Also, pray for the Caton family in their time of struggle. We know losing a loved one is not easy, Father. I just ask you to comfort them and be near them and help put people to encourage them through their trouble. In your heavenly name, amen.
Thanks, Joe. Appreciate you filling in today for that. Let's thank him for sharing this morning. I always characterize Joe a little bit. He and Jeremy and Kristen spent a lot of time together, and they were best characterized by the way they would hold coffee cups. Jeremy kind of had a way where he would stand nonchalantly and lean, and you were always, and it was always about ready to pour over the corner. Just kind of pour over the edge. Kristen, he was all about the gourmet coffee. How to exactly brew it. How to exactly, extract the flavor from the beans. And generally, he would hold it with both hands because he had filled it up to the rim and would walk very slowly. Joe kind of held his coffee cups like this. That was pretty calm. So, good work. Appreciate it. As I think about what Joe shared, I guess really the question to ask yourself this week, is my heart beating for the things of God? Am I so distracted by everything that the world throws at me? Or is my heart beating for what God's heart beats for? That's not something you can force very well. It comes from drawing close to him and really allowing God to lay his heart and place his heart in your chest. Let's stand together, and let me pray with you one more time, and we'll dismiss you. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to come together, to grow and to learn and to experience life together. And I pray this week that you'll take these principles, that these thoughts, and that you'll just write them on our minds, write them on our hearts, God. As you open doors of opportunity for us to see need and realize that this is an opportunity, this is a divine appointment that you have placed in front of us, God, that you help us to recognize that and that we would not allow the enemy to distract us from doing the thing that you have called us to do, to be where you've called us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, keep your eyes peeled. All right, God bless.